filler machine is a machine that produces the Gospels of John. As it has already indicated, this past year they put over 10 million Gospels through that machine. That's getting them all stapled and trimmed and packed. Up to a few weeks ago, we had they were gathering them up by hand, and knocking them into shape, into a box, tape up the box. And about 3 weeks ago, we got our new machine in just to actually do this, to actually bind them into nice wee bundles. Now that they've got the machine, now they can produce even more. There was one day there, it was, what, 94,000? 94,000 Gospels produced in the one day. So that gives you an idea. And I can tell you, Simon's not slacking whenever they get that sort of numbers through in a day. I want to read, first of all, a few verses here from the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. And we're just going to read the first six verses of Matthew, chapter 3, please. I'm commencing at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." This evening, have you ever stopped and asked yourself, what makes a great person? What makes a person great? Well, you know, there's all sorts of ideas as to what makes a person great. For some, well, it's the amount of money you make. For others, it's to do with popularity. For some others, it's academic degrees and education and all that type of thing. That's what makes a person great. But it's very interesting what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say about John the Baptist. Because he said that John the Baptist was the greatest man that ever lived until that time. Now, think about that. John the Baptist was the greatest man that had ever lived until that time. That means all those Old Testament prophets and kings and so on, the likes of Abraham and Moses and Elijah and David and all those different folk, John the Baptist was greater than them all. And yet, he had that great privilege of being the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who baptized Jesus Christ at the commencement of Christ's ministry. This evening I want us to just base our thoughts around John the Baptist. First of all, what was his message? What was the message of John the Baptist? And that can be summed up very simply in one word. Repent. Repent. And you know, as we think of that, and as we look at that message of repentance, it's really interesting to realize the importance that Scripture puts on the message of repentance. How did Jesus Christ commence his ministry? Because Jesus Christ, he went out and it says, Jesus proclaimed, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." How did the disciples commence their ministry? It says of them, and they went out and they preached that men should repent. Here was John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus, the disciples, all a message of repentance. And friends, this evening, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior yet, then it's time you repented. Time that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your own salvation. But you know, this is the message that we seek to print through the gospel literature in every home crusade. This message of salvation, that people need to repent of their sin, that they need to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the message that we're seeking to print. Summing up what Simon's already done there, we're printing at the moment in about 90 different languages. Literature is heading out to over 120 countries around the world. All that literature is being sent out free of charge to missionaries, evangelists, Christian workers in many of these countries. But you know, not only do we want to think of the message of John the Baptist, we want to think of the manner of his preaching. You know, I believe if we had been in that wilderness and heard John the Baptist preaching, we would have heard a man preaching with a real intensity, a man preaching with a burden, a man preaching with a real vision. Why? Because John the Baptist realized that these people were lost. They were lost for eternity unless they repented of their sin and unless they trusted the Lord to be their Savior. And you know, this evening, have we grasped that people that know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are lost? Do we really believe it in our heart? Yes, we accept it in our head. I'm sure if I went around and asked, do you believe that a person that knows not the Lord is lost? You would say yes. But do you really believe in your heart? Do you really? Does it really stir you up? Does it activate you? Does it really bother you that people that know not the Lord as their Savior, whether at home here or whether overseas, that they're lost? You know, the tremendous thing about Every Home Crusade is that we're in contact with people all over our world who believe it and are putting it into practice, who are doing something about it, who are getting out and reaching their own people with the Word of God. And we're in contact with many, many different groups, many folk. And they're asking us for supplies of literature. I think of some of the folk there in Romania from working with CEF. I remember we shipped them out about 500,000 gospel tracts for boys and girls into Romania. I remember Claire Bain was at home at the time, and she came into the factory and she spoke to the staff and she thanked them for the tracts. And she shared, one of the little things that she shared with us was this. She said, whenever we give our workers the tracts, we tell them very strictly that when they distribute tracts, that they're only to give one tract to one child. No child must ever get two tracts. I thought that was a bit harsh, considering there was four different titles. And then she went on. She says, why do we teach them that there's only one tract for one child? She says, very simple. Because if one child gets two tracts, another child is not going to get any tracts at all. It's as simple as that. If one child gets two, another gets nothing. I knew that struck with me. I'm just home from Liberia and West Africa a few weeks ago. Whenever I was out there, I met many different folk. One of the things that really spoke to me was the number of people, pastors and evangelists and so on, who wanted to reach out to their own people, to move away out into the rural areas, to the villages where there was no churches, to reach out to their own people. I remember one night we travelled away out into the middle of, the middle of nowhere. We had driven for about 4 hours out of the city, then we turned off what was the main road. It was sort of half tarmac. There was huge holes in it all the way, but that didn't put anybody off. They just drove about 60 miles an hour and swerved or braked to get round these holes that kept appearing. And then we turned off the main road and we bumped our way for a couple of hours and eventually arrived at this wee village, basically just mud huts and so on. And we were taken in, there was John and myself, and we were shown into this room, and there was a double foam mattress in the corner, and that was our bed for the night. We examined the room and inspected the spiders and all the bits and pieces and all the things that were flying around, and then began to settle down, and then we realized that we had lizards and all in the room as well. But that was fine, we coped with the night. But you know, the next evening, I was talking to, they introduced me to this man and this pastor. This pastor was sharing with me, and they told me this man is in charge of a lot of the churches in our whole area. They said this whole county, and they explained all this to me. And he shared with me the burden that they had for reaching out to many of these rural villages and areas. Thanked us for the Gospels of John, the literature they've got. And then later on, somebody said to me, you know, they said, you were sleeping in his bed last night. I thought, where was I sleeping last night? And I realized I was in that wee village, in that wee hut. That was his home. And you know, I thought about it. Here was this man, he was prepared. Yes, he was a big leader as far as the church was concerned, but he was quite happy to live away out in that wee village just to reach those people with the Word of God. And that was a real challenge for me. But you know, as we think of the message of John the Baptist, we think of his manner, we also think of the ministry. What was the effect of the ministry of John the Baptist? You know, the effect of the ministry of John the Baptist. You know, what does it say there in verses 5 and 6? Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. You know, John the Baptist was faithful to the preaching of the Word of God. And as a result of that, there was a real harvest of precious souls. You know, one of the things today I believe that we must never get away from is the importance of the Word of God. God takes up his Word and he uses it for the salvation of precious souls. Remember whenever I was out in Brazil, one day I was taken to a prison. We were to meet this man. He had requested some literature. And then I began to hear this man's testimony. This man started out as a police officer in São Paulo. He decided eventually to be judge, jury and executioner. And he decided if you were a criminal, he just went out and shot you. That was it. Eventually, he was arrested. He managed to escape, believe it or not, three times. He was rearrested three times and ended up in solitary confinement. Nobody knows how many people Capobruno murdered because he himself can't remember. He murdered so many. But you know, whenever he ended up in solitary confinement, somebody gave him a copy of the Word of God and he began to read it. And as he read the Word of God, God's Holy Spirit spoke to his heart and life. And he repented of his sin and he trusted the Lord to be his Savior. He wanted to share the good news with all the other prisoners, but he was in solitary confinement. So what did he do? He lay down at night, he lay down at his door at night, and he preached out underneath his door. And the other prisoners that were in that solitary confinement block, they lay down at their doors. And they listened. And a number of them trusted the Lord as their Savior. He was moved. He was moved to this prison where we met him. When he arrived in this prison, he started to have church services. Started preaching. And eventually went to the director of the prison. It was a lady. He said, "Sir, look, we really could do with having our own church inside the prison here." Well, she says, "There's not a lot I can do about it." She says, "I haven't got the money to build a church." But she says, "There's a bit of ground there, but you could use that, but I have no money." So he started to pray. The other prisoners started to pray. The Christians on the outside started sending in building materials. And the prisoners were allowed to do the work. And when we were sitting talking to him, the prison director came along. She said to us, "Would you like to see the new church?" Of course, we took the opportunity. There we were. We went. The walls were up. The roof was on. They were at the woodwork stage. Since then, the church has opened inside the prison. It's carrying on the services there. The impact of the Word of God. I think of Gareth McDowell. I don't know if you know Gareth or not. Gareth is from the Mulliglass Church. He's working out in the Philippines. You know, Gareth got a whole load of literature a number of months ago. He's been using our literature for a number of years now. He got a whole load. He stored some of it in the neighbor's house, stored some of it in his own house. And the neighbor was an army officer. An army officer thought, graduation of young soldiers is coming up. Let's give every young soldier a copy of the Gospel of John. 1,000 young soldiers got copies of the Gospel of John. As a result of that, 40 of those young men trusted the Lord to be their Savior. That's just the impact of the Word of God. I could tell you many more stories of the impact of the Word of God. I think of Ethiopia. Remember one Sunday morning, we were taken to meet this pastor. This pastor on Sunday morning. Whenever he arrived at his church, it was 9:30, we were to meet him. And we met him. We introduced ourselves. Showed him the literature that we were printing in the Amharic language and so on. And immediately, I knew this literature. He says, 1996. He says, "I was starting my church here in Addis Ababa." And he said, "I got thousands and thousands of these booklets. We had shipped a whole container of scripture booklets into Addis Ababa. I didn't know what had happened to them, except we got a thank you letter and so on, but didn't really know what had happened to them." But he says, "I got thousands of these booklets and I gave them out. And he said, I've seen many people coming to know the Lord as their Savior through these booklets." And this is a couple of years ago. And this man said to me, he says, "Now, today," he says, "our church has 10,000 members, started in 1996. Absolutely amazing. And you know, we were taken into a service and seen the services. The first service actually starts at 7 a.m. in the morning. 7 a.m., rat runs through to 9:30. So we met him as he finished his first service. Those people all get out, and the next lot all get in. And starts again at 10 o'clock and runs through to 12:30. Just like a huge big warehouse. That was just the style of the church. The impact of the Word of God. Friends, getting back to John the Baptist. Finally, his mission. What was the mission of John the Baptist? He was there to proclaim that the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. But 2,000 years later, what is the message? The message is the Messiah is returning. Jesus Christ is coming back again. This evening we need to ask ourselves very simply, am I ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I living tonight in a way that is honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I ready for His return this evening? Do I know Him as my Lord and as my Savior? But friends, this evening there is another question, and a much, much more bigger question. If Jesus Christ was to return tonight, how many people would be left behind? How many people in our world would be left behind? How many millions of people in our world tonight would be left behind if Jesus Christ was to return tonight? What a responsibility each one of us that know and love Him have tonight. To reach out with the Word of God and get it out and get it into the hands of those who need it. Simon there was talking about pastors and the set of children's Bible lessons. Yes, many pastors say to us, can we have one set of Bible lessons for each of our Sunday school teachers? No, I'm sorry, you can't. You can have one set for your whole church. We can't meet the demand. Gareth had that same problem in the Philippines. At the moment, we're getting 20,000 sets of those Bible lessons ready in the English language. And they're going to pastors in Africa, and each pastor is getting one set of Bible lessons. They're also asked us, can we get some tracts for each of those 20,000 pastors? Could we have 200 tracts for each pastor? Can you imagine? That's the number of tracts the church is going to have for evangelism. 200 tracts. But multiply it up and it's 4 million tracts. It soon goes up the numbers. These are some of the openings and the opportunities that we have in these days. We have the depot now in Brazil. They're using somewhere in the region of 600,000 tracts a month. That's what they're using. Simon mentioned India being the country that we send the most literature to. That is correct. We try to ship a container. That is a 20-foot container holding about 18 tons of literature. One of those heads out every month to India. Why so much to India? Because of the population and because of the demands. And yet I'm getting other missions and they're all contacting us one after another. I need 500,000 gospels. I need 1 million of this booklet. I need... and so on. This past 2 or 3 weeks, even since I came home from Liberia, I've had at least 3 missions contact me for at least 500,000 booklets each. And that just gives you a little bit of a glimpse, a little bit of an idea as to the opportunities that we have in these days. This evening, I would just simply ask you, please pray for us in the work of Every Home Crusade. Please pray that we'll be able to get much more literature out and into the hands of folk across the world. We'll have a couple of our monthly reports down here at the back. You feel free to help yourself to those afterwards. Now I'm going to go on here. Just going to let you give you a short video of the factory, and that will hopefully give you just a little bit of an idea as to the factory.
Due to the economic conditions, transport difficulties, and wars. We know that in one area of Congo, in Africa, the only scriptures that are available to the Christians in over 70 churches are the Gospels of John, which we, as Revival Movement Association, provided a few years ago in the Lingala language before the Civil War broke out. In recent years, we have been printing a set of 40 children's Bible lessons. On each page, we have a picture of a biblical scene, and on the reverse side is the entire Bible lesson. These have proved to be extremely popular with Sunday school teachers. We have now translated and printed these lessons into the French, Spanish, Russian, Armenian, Chinese, Tamil, Telugu, Hindi, and Tagalog languages. Revival Movement Association is also in contact with many larger mission organizations and church denominations. These friends can use huge quantities of gospel literature. Some of them will have hundreds of evangelists within their organizations. Once they receive a large quantity of literature at their headquarters, it is then divided and distributed to many churches. These large consignments are packed into 20-foot containers. Each container holds approximately 18 tons of literature. In recent months, we have shipped containers to Russia, Ukraine, Kazakhstan, the Philippines, Kenya, Uganda, Nigeria, Liberia, Brazil, Colombia, Venezuela, as well as India. These are only a few of over 100 countries worldwide. We now reach with a printed page declaring the good news of Jesus Christ. There is tremendous volume of evangelism taking place in many countries worldwide. Each year we visit a country in order to build up our relationships with trusted friends who will receive our literature and distribute it.
So I hope tonight that just gives you a little bit of a glimpse, a little bit of an idea as to the work. Maybe youth fellowships or whatever, if you'd like to come and visit the factory some night, see the machines all operating and so on, you'd be more than welcome. We have groups coming in at night to see the place. So if you're interested in something like that, please do give us a call. Afterwards, feel free to talk to us, ask us any questions about whatever aspect of the work you'd like to know about. We'll be happy to try and answer. Colin, do you want to close or? All right. Thank you.